So if you didn't hear me, I said in Mississippi's known for as the hospitality state, but y'all could give us a run for our money because y'all have just overwhelmed us with your love, support, and just it's been completely awesome. And it's a privilege, our privilege, to be here to serve with you. But the song I want to do this morning is an old hymn. It's called My Tribute. And it talks about, you know, how can we start off, how can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Talking about for the things that Christ has done for us. And the thing is that as a Christian, if we are not motivated to do the things that we do, whether it's to go on a mission trip or show kindness to our neighbor or the person at the checkout when we go to the grocery store, if we are not motivated by the love of Christ, then it's for nothing. If we're doing it for show, if we're doing it to look good in the community, if we're doing it for any other purpose but to share his goodness and his glory and you know, to bring others to him, then it's for nothing. Because, you know, God looks at our heart. We may do all the right things on the outside, but he looks at our heart. He knows the real reason why we're doing it. And so I just want to encourage y'all to, no matter what you're doing, like I said, whether it's the neighbor, the person at the checkout, your coworkers that may be getting on your last nerve, but you still need to show them the love of Christ, you know, in everything that we do. So y'all pray for me as I sing this.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee, to
my privilege to introduce to you Brother Bruce McKenzie. We've known each other probably about 5 or 6 years. I got to know him a lot better last year when he came to minister here in his mission team. Come on up, brother. And my dad pastored a church in Mississippi called Shady Grove Baptist Church for about 20 years. Of course, my dad has passed away now, and Brother Bruce is now the pastor of Shady Grove Baptist Church. And so anyway, he has done my dad took it so far, and then Brother Bruce came along and is taking it a whole lot further. And so, Brother God Bruce, we're glad to have you, and I love you, brother.
Love you, brother.
And God bless you.
We are still riding the blessings that the Lord brought to Shady Grove through Brother Smith's family. As a matter of fact, even one of his brothers is still one of our church members there. His name is Terry. And so we're honored to have Terry still in the family, in the fellowship. And so it is a delight to be here. I've been at Shady Grove for 10 years now. And so God is so good and gracious to have left us there this long. If you are just overwhelmingly in love with Jesus, will you say amen?
Amen.
If you love Life Change Fellowship, would you raise your hand? Oh, bless the Lord. Now when people ask me back home how it went, I can tell them I had them shouting amen and raising hands all during the service. Brother Brad and I have known each other several years, and I told him one time, Brother Brad, I would love to come preach at Life Change Fellowship. I know it is a wonderful, wonderful church. And he said, well, Brother Bruce, you're pretty good, but you're not quite ready yet. So I talked to him again the next year. I said, Brother Brad, I hear how wonderful that church is. I would love to just come up there and share the word of the Lord with y'all. He said, well, you're getting better, but you're not quite ready. You're getting there. Well, last year, right before we came up, I said, Brother Brad, I would come up there and do it for free. He said, you're ready now. No, that didn't happen that way. We are delighted to be here with you all here in Tillamook, Oregon. Our team over here loves you folks and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just a blessing to be here. You know, no matter whether you're in Mississippi or in Oregon or China, there is one singular need that everybody has, and that is Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. I want to talk to you today out of the book of Mark, chapter 2. It's interesting that y'all have been going through the Gospel of Mark. So have we at Shady Grove. I've been preaching a sermon series, Brother Larry, titled Faith Builders, Building Your Faith in Times of Uncertainty. And the Lord's just led me to take situations and occurrences out of the Gospel of Mark where things were just questionable of what was going to happen. And there was a time where the disciples got onto the boat, and Jesus was not in the boat with them. And here they are, they set sail across the ocean, and the storm comes up. Now, there was the Gergesene demoniac. There was Jairus' daughter who was dying. There was just times of uncertainty. And make no mistake about it, for you and I as Christians, we often face times of uncertainty of what's going to happen. But the Lord doesn't allow those things in our life just to see how He can toy with us. They are always with the purpose of increasing and building your faith. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Another Adrian Rogers quote. Now I want to build up your faith this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular passage, there was a situation where something was uncertain, and we didn't know what was going to happen. It was a guy that was lame, and four of his buddies decided the best thing they could do is just take him, bed and all, to Jesus and see if Jesus would heal him. And so they didn't know what was going to happen when they set out. But they had two things that every one of us need. Number one, a belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that He saw their faith and He healed. We need faith in Christ. And the second thing, For us to be used by the Lord, we have to have compassion for our fellow man. Here these guys, where they saw their buddy, lame, couldn't walk, sick of the palsy, however you want to say it, and they not only had the belief that Jesus could do something, but they had the concern for their fellow man, the compassion to try to do something. And those things should motivate us into action for the Lord. I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Verse 1 of Mark says, "And again he entered into Capernaum." Now, he had been in Capernaum already. And he had done all sorts of miracles, and a big crowd started following him, that he had to go outside of the city because there were just so many people following him. But on this particular day, he's back in Capernaum, and notice what it says. "And after some days, it was noised that he was in the house." Some of your versions said he was home. He was at home. He was there in the house. "And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. "And he preached the word unto them." Imagine that. The word of God preaching the word of God. The one who is God sharing the gospel of God. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," the people, the crowd, "they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." There's the breakthrough faith. They broke through the roof of this house. Breakthrough faith. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" That's the reason he did it. Because he was God, so he could forgive sins. "And immediately when Jesus received in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" You know, that might be an indication if you're thinking something and all of a sudden this guy named Jesus tells you what you're thinking. That might be an indication that he knows something, that he is the Lord. "Whether is it easier to say the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all amazed." All were amazed. "And glorified God, saying, We never saw it like this before." Can I just tell you something? Jesus was in the house, and all who were there saw something they had never seen before. I'm telling you, that's what we need in our churches today. It's for them to see something that they've never seen before. Isn't it interesting that the guy gets there being carried by four in his bed, and he leaves there carrying his bed himself? I got a lot to say to you. Let me have prayer. And then I want to have Brother Kurt Dyer come and talk to you about the work that he does with St. Jude. It's all about compassion for those who are suffering and motivating us to do something about it. Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I pray now that you would receive glory and honor through the word that's preached. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Kurt.
Good morning.
Morning.
As he said, my name is Kirk Dyer. I'm a member of Shady Grove Baptist Church as well. My family has been a part of Shady Grove pretty much all of our lives. My wife, born and raised there. My grandpa helped build the satellite Shady Grove out in Bendale, Mississippi. So Shady Grove is a big part of our life. So as Brother Bruce was saying, me and my wife, we're a member of a motorcycle club back home, Blacktop Posse MC. And we raise money for St. Jude. And talking about compassion, seeing these children battling cancer and the fight that their families go through, it's pretty tough. But, you know, God gives us the strength to help others. And for us, it's very fulfilling to help these families. And just like anybody else, you know, they're so grateful for us to help them. But it's not them being grateful that makes us do it. It's because we want to help them, and I think God's pushing us that way. So I'd like to read something real quick out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's about compassion. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So to me, that just says it all about compassion, is that God gave his life, Jesus gave his life for us so that we can serve God. So a little bit about St. Jude. I don't know if a lot of y'all might know about St. Jude, but it was established in 1962 for research and cures to save children. It takes about $2.8 million a day to run St. Jude. So our little club, you know, the money we raise to us, when you look at those numbers, don't seem that much. But our club has raised over $212,000 in 8 years. This is our ninth year of doing our cruise for St. Jude, and right now we're sitting at about $30,000 for this year's check. We go up in June, normally this week, but we chose to come here this year, me and my wife did, and our club pushed the date back, so we're going in, I think, 2 weeks after we get back. But the compassion that I see of everybody that's helping these St. Jude children is just astounding to me. I don't understand. You know, the hospital, when you go in there, the kids they're not sad. They're not crying. The families are not, you know, heartbroken. They stand there and they're treated like family. When they come in, they're welcomed by a team of doctors and they just act like they're at home. I mean, everything is right there for the kids. The counters are low for the children so that they're there and they can be on the eye level with the adults. And it's just really amazing. If you ever get the chance to go to Memphis, Tennessee and tour the hospital, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. And it's very good. Just real quick, they serve about 7,800 patients a year at St. Jude in Memphis. And local in Loosedale, with our groups, we have several children that are being treated there right now, just in our county. We have Lindsay, Brandon, Carly, Skyler, Dylan, Natalie, and Olivia. That's just a few children from our hometown that's being treated there. So, again, the compassion it takes for us to do what we do and to raise the money and the work that we do, it's all in God's will, by of course, for anything. And I just thank God that I have the chance to do that. Thank y'all.
Thank you.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason I had him come up and give testimony is just to help you understand that our belief and our compassion should motivate us to be involved in sharing the gospel message right here at home and around the world. I don't know if y'all noticed it, but can I tell you, our world needs Jesus. We are in a situation where only Jesus can fix the problems that we've got. And can I tell you something about this story? Those four guys that carried that dear man that was sick of the palsy, paralyzed, whatever you want to say, they knew that only Jesus could do anything about the situation that that man was in. Can I tell you that there are people that will come to Life Change Fellowship? Maybe some of you are even here today that you were in a situation that only Jesus can do anything about. There's going to be people who drive by, walk by, maybe even happen by into the church here, and the singular need that they have is for Jesus to do something in their life. It's significant. If you want to point number one, Jesus was in the house. We have a Christ-centered faith. Jesus was in the house. I've been to a couple of your homes, and I really love Miss Tamara. She's been so kind to welcome us in. I've been there to some of your homes, and you were so gracious to open your home to us. But listen, this lady probably was Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know that for sure. But the home that Jesus was operating out of was probably Peter's mother-in-law. And everybody around hears that Jesus was in the house. And they came there to see Jesus. Listen. The Bible says that there was a crowd of people here. There were so many people that you couldn't get into the house. You couldn't hardly even get close to the house. They're standing out in the lawn and they're trampling over the flowers and they're just running all over the place in this house. There's so many people there. But the only one in the whole crowd that could do anything about that man's condition was Jesus Christ. There were people there probably who had money. Some who had stature in the community. Some had resources of some kind or another. But only one of them could radically transform this man's condition. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that for anything of any eternal redeeming quality to take place, Jesus has to be in the house. We need Jesus in our houses, don't we? We need him in the White House. We need Jesus in the House of Representatives. We need Jesus in the schoolhouse. We need Jesus in this house. Our churches all over America are just falling away. The churches are closing. Churches seem to be going out of business. And you wonder, have they forgotten what the business was to begin with? More than that, we need Jesus in your house. Is he there? The one way I know for Jesus to be in the house is for you and I to just walk daily with our Lord. What is it that the Lord requires? Micah asked the question. But to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Just walk with Jesus. Because that is the greatest need that people have. Jesus was in the house. Can I tell you something else? Well, not only do we have a Christ-centered faith. Not only do we need that Christ-centered faith, but we need a welcoming faith. Jesus was in the house, and the house was open. Did you notice that? That there were people standing all over the place. Brother Coach, they were in the bedroom. They were in the hallways. They were eating all of her food. They were standing around the kitchen. They were relaxing on their couch, watching their television. Of course not. And they're standing out in the yard, they're trampling all over the flowers, they're just standing everywhere, and the house was open. What I want us to latch on to and believe is that Jesus Christ wants people from all walks of life to come to him. That the house needs to be open. That we need to have a welcoming faith. You know, whenever Jesus was accepting disciples and calling people to follow him. Back in those days, to be a disciple, you had to have a certain grade point average. You had to have a certain philosophy. You had to go to the right teacher for them on the religious council to accept you to be one of their disciples. As a matter of fact, you want to know what the most exclusive club in the world is? There's only four men or so, five, that qualify to be in this club. You know what it is? The President's Club. And you think of our presidents that are still alive. They're the only ones that are in that club. And that's the way it was for some during those times. To be a disciple of a certain teacher, you had to have just the right pedigree, all of the right money, the right conditions. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." He takes everybody from every walk of life, every background, every hang up, every fallout, every problem. Jesus accepts those into his fold. If there is a class of people that is not welcome in your church, I'm not so sure Jesus is welcome in your church. I was visiting a couple in Bogachita, Mississippi. Now, I'm from Bogachita, Mississippi. Yeah, I pastor a church in Loosedale, but I was raised in Bogachita, Mississippi. That's an Indian name for Little River. We live so far out in the woods, we got Monday night football on Thursday. I went to New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and I've moved on campus down there in New Orleans. And I'm down there at school, and I go home to visit somebody in our community. And I wind up leading this man and his girlfriend that were living together to faith in Christ. Well, I'm no longer in the area, so when I go back to the seminary, I call a pastor I knew in the association in the area. I said, "Look, I led Bruce and Samantha to Jesus Christ. Would you go visit them and try to follow up and baptize them?" And the first words out of his mouth shocked me. Todd, he said, "Well, what kind of people are they?" I said, "Well, the kind that needs Jesus. I don't know what else to tell you, but they need Jesus." Our houses need to be open. Can I tell you that there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ, and how dare we not give it to them? We've got to have a welcoming faith. Can I tell you something I love about Life Change Fellowship? I sense the Lord Jesus in this place. And I see a group of welcoming people who welcome people from all walks of life in the faith. Y'all keep doing that. You know, Shady Grove on a good Sunday would run 300 in attendance. But there's some people that the CIA can't even find that's on our membership roll. So, you know, we may run 250, somewhere around an area, 225, 250 on average Sunday. And we're known as being one of the stronger churches in our area. And I was sitting back there this morning, counting in your Sunday school, and minus our mission team from where I was sitting, I could only count 21 that were in the Sunday school class. And then all of a sudden, I hear Brother Brad say something over here around the corner, and I couldn't see him. And all I could think of, bless the Lord, I didn't say nothing about Brother Brad. Now, I don't know how many people was in there. It was 21 that I could count from right here in your church. And you know what impressed upon me? That the Lord changed the world with just 12. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord can and will use you if you'll just let Him in the house and let the house be open. Not only do we have a welcoming faith, but we have a compassionate faith. Think about those guys. Here they are, they have their buddy, and they see him in the condition. And they decide to do something. They were motivated by what they saw to do something. They could have said, boy, it's too bad about old Jim over here. But Larry, they did something. Not only did they see him in his condition, not only did they have the belief that Jesus could do something about it, but those two things merged together and it motivated them to be compassionate and go and do something about their buddy's situation. And you know what? It's amazing what they did. We don't read in the scriptures to where they're walking along with the bed and they get to the house and it says, and they couldn't get up close to him, so they turned around and went home. That's not what the scripture says. The Bible says that they got there and couldn't get close because of the press, and so they decided, hey, the best thing we can do is get up on top of this person's house, whoever they are, and tear the roof off. Can you imagine being there in the crowd, Brother Dylan? You're sitting there listening to Jesus. You're inside the house. And you're soaking in everything Jesus is saying, the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and you're sitting there listening, and all of a sudden, a sprinkle of some stuff falls on your shoulder. And then it lands in your hair, and you start to brush it out, and then you notice the roof is moving, and next thing you know, there's a hole being ripped in this. What would compel somebody to go to such extent? I'm telling you, it's faith and compassion. They were desperate. And you know what's wrong with our churches? We're not desperate anymore. We are going to heaven. We've already purchased our ascension robe. And we're just waiting for Jesus to come. We don't realize that there is an urgency about the gospel. I heard of a deacon that was at a Prestonwood Baptist Church. And his house was on fire in the middle of the night. And he woke up, he started getting his family out. And all he could think of, in spite of all of the stuff he was losing, was just make sure the family's all right. The house was on fire. And as long as he could get the family out, everything else would be okay. There was an urgency about the family. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the house is on fire, and we need to have an urgency about sharing the gospel with Christ. We need to be motivated to go outside of the norm to do whatever it'll take to bring people into the kingdom of God. Which brings me to my next point. It's also a radical faith. I don't know about you, but that's pretty radical. To climb, hey, we can't get up there, but there's a ladder. Let's climb up on top of it and tear this person's house apart. That's pretty radical, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we're living in a day that demands we be radical with our faith. I'm just going to be honest with you. I see a couple of young men sitting here. You sitting here this morning is extremely radical. First of all, you're in a Baptist church and sitting on the front row. That's radical. And there's a lot of young men out here that's not in church anywhere. And I bless the name of Jesus that you're here. That's radical. In Mississippi, we are the most church state in the nation. How many of you have heard that before? We have been voted the most church state in the nation. That sounds great, doesn't it? Now here's the other shoe that drops. In the state of Mississippi, only 3 out of 10 attend church. And I'm not talking about Southern Baptist faith or Baptist faith. I'm talking about any denomination. 3 out of 10. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to help us understand that it's time for us to do something radical. When you go to a park at 10 o'clock at night to show a movie, that's radical. Brother, you're going to have the largest crowd you've ever had because they're latching. It's radical. It needs to happen. No, it may not be what you always do, but that's what gets us in trouble is we do what we always do. Insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting to get different results. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that it's time for us to do some radical stuff. It's time for breakthrough faith. Not only is it a radical faith, but we also have, you're going to love this one, a cooperative faith. Cooperative. To cooperate. Imagine that there was only two of those guys. And they say, hey, let's try to carry our buddy down there and get him up on top of the house and tear the roof off. How effective do you think they would be? There was four of them. It took all four to get the guy up on top of the house. I don't know how they got him up there. They took a crane and set him. I don't know. No, they didn't take a crane. But probably a ladder, maybe some kind of stair. It took four guys to get him up there. And they worked together. Do you hear that, church? They worked together. One of my favorite preachers is Dr. Waylon Bailey. He pastors Covington, First Baptist Church, Covington, Louisiana. And he was a seminary professor. And he was talking to us about unity one time. And he said that his favorite cartoon in the Sunday newspapers was the Peanut Gang. Have you ever seen the comic strip The Peanuts? His favorite strip was one day he opened it up and there's Linus sitting in the chair and he's got his blanket and he's sucking on his thumb and he's got the remote watching television. And the old mean sister Lucy walks up there and says, we voted and decided we're changing the channel. To which Linus says, which we are you referring to? She says, me and these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The next caption is Lucy sitting in the chair with the recliner, and sitting in the recliner with the remote. And Linus walking away, looking at his hand, saying, why can't you guys get together like that? Dr. Bailey says he wonders if the Lord ever looks down at our churches and says, why can't you guys get together? I know this about those four guys. They had different backgrounds. They had different gifts. They had different thoughts about things, but they had one common purpose. And that was their thing, their faith in Jesus Christ, and to get their buddy to Jesus. If we could just cooperate, I think that our churches would be stronger. One last thing. not only is it a cooperative faith, but it's a costly faith. You think about poor Peter's mother-in-law. She may not have had a Dylan Miller or a Ronnie or a goat that knew how to build. Somebody's going to have to repair that roof. I can just imagine that they had a house building ceremony one day. They raised the walls on the houses one day. And the family all came over and they had appropriated the sticks, maybe the logs, the mud. They've gotten all the stuff together. And they're building the house, and sometimes those ceilings could be 2 feet thick. And they've gone through the expense, maybe preparing food for the people to come and build. Maybe they hired somebody to come over. I don't know, but it cost something for them to build the roof. And it was going to cost something for them to repair it. But can I tell you something? The only thing that mattered is the man got healed. In the grand scheme of things, what is a few sticks and leaves and mud? It's going to cost. It's going to cost us physically. Somebody's got to go and do the work. It's going to cost us spiritually. There needs to be some praying going on. It's going to cost us financially. Sometimes the first words out of some people's mouths whenever you start talking about evangelism is, how much will it cost? Well, I can answer that for you. It costs the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Could it be more expensive? No. It's going to cost. But I want to encourage you all. You're tired. You work and you work and you work here at Life Change Fellowship. And you're planning on going to do this movie outreach and all of the other stuff that you're doing. I know it gets physically draining and demanding out here. You're not in the most church state in the nation. As you put it, sometimes you feel like you're just the 75. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to keep pressing on. I know it costs. But to not keep pressing on costs even more. Keep sharing the gospel. And I just want to thank you for allowing us to come and share with you all today. One last thing. Did you see the greatest miracle that happened? It wasn't that the man who had not been able to walk suddenly could walk. It's that the man who was lost got saved. He had a problem that he couldn't physically walk. But he had a greater problem in that he was lost and was going to hell. But when Jesus saw their faith, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, not only he who was lame could walk, but he who was going to hell was going to heaven. I just want to ask you, know for sure that you're going. Bless the Lord for all those testimonies. Not everybody in here raised their hand. I don't know if everybody in here is saved. I don't know if you're lost. Maybe you don't even know. But I do know this. Jesus is in the house, and he wants to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed,